Good morning, everybody. Pastor Mike here with another Watchman Pure Bible Study. Ruth chapter 3, also Ezekiel chapter 16 is where we'll be. We started on that last week in last week's Bible study. We're at the part of the book of Ruth where now Ruth, Naomi is encouraged to present herself to Boaz. Remember, Ruth represents the Gentiles, the Christian church, as it were. And this whole idea, I mean, I love every bit of this story. Because it is so true. And I love the study of typology because it just opens up the Bible so that our eyes can see the doctrines that are contained in the Scriptures. We can see them in story form. On Sunday morning, I have been, for the last two Sundays, I've been preaching Romans chapter 7. And I've also been correlating that with a typological illustration of Romans chapter 7. And that is in 1 Samuel chapter 25. This is about Abigail, who is married to Nabal, who's very covetous, he's a very evil man, he's the son of Belial, the Bible says. She meets David, she calls him Lord, she bows at his feet, she asks for forgiveness of her sins. I mean, all of these things. And then Nabal dies, so now she's free to marry David. And Romans chapter 7 said that the law hath dominion over man so long as he liveth. And then it gives the illustration of the law concerning a woman who is bound to a man so long as he liveth. But if her husband dies, she is free to go marry somebody else. So there's the doctrine there. And he's talking about the flesh and the soul. The soul would be represented by Abigail, who right now is attached to our flesh. And our flesh is very wicked and evil and vile and all this stuff. But one of these days, this flesh is going to die, and now our soul can be joined with Jesus Christ. It's a beautiful, beautiful story in the Bible. And it explains the doctrine perfectly, because Nabal, I like this, Nabal, when he hears that Ruth has met David, I like it. The Bible says his heart turned to stone. In Romans chapter 7, Paul was talking about the law having dominion over man so long as he lives. Nabal's heart turned to stone, and he was that way for 10 days, and then he died. Well, stone and 10. Let's see. That would be the law, the Ten Commandments. And then once that's done and over with, then Abigail, the soul, is free to join herself with David. She has five maidens with her. That's number four, the translation. Go read Genesis 5. You'll see it there. So anyway, the Bible, when it gives a doctrine, it gives an illustration of that doctrine somewhere in the Bible in typology. And so here we have Ruth, and we have this is a study in typology and picture stories in the Bible. So now Ruth has, she's gone into the garner. We talked about the garner. We talked about the separating of wheat from chaff. And at verse 8 of Ruth chapter 3, and it came to pass at midnight that the man was afraid. He woke up, and here's this woman laying at his feet, you know, and turned himself, and behold, a woman lay at his feet. And he said, "Who art thou?" And she answered, "I am Ruth, thine handmaid. Spread therefore thy skirt over thine handmaid, for thou art a near kinsman." And that took us to Ezekiel chapter 16. And I'm going to go back again and just kind of read my way down a little bit so that we can get the context of what's going on. Ezekiel chapter 16, again, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, "Son of man, cause Jerusalem to know her abominations. And say, thus saith the Lord God unto Jerusalem, thy birth and thy nativity is of the land of Canaan. Thy father was an Amorite, and thy mother an Hittite." And so we talked about that in the last study, about how the land that you and I came from, the land that Israel came from, that land, the Jerusalem itself, which is a picture of Israel, is also, this is a picture of you and I. The land that we came from is no good. And so he says in verse 4, "And as for thy nativity, in the day thou wast born, thy navel was not cut, neither was thou washed in water to supple thee. Thou wast not salted at all, nor swaddled at all." In other words, you were a castaway. You were thrown out as absolutely nothing. You were discarded. If I were to use 20th and 21st century terminology, I would say you were like an aborted baby. Because that's what the sad thing is. That's what these children are. The children that have been aborted in this country and all around the world are the castaway. They're the throwaways. Okay, just throw them out there and let them die. It's no big deal. It's just tissue. You know, it's no big deal. I'll tell you, this world is a sick world. I mean, it is beyond sickness when you can do that to a baby and think nothing of it. I'll tell you, your conscience is seared with a hot iron, my friend. Anyway, and so Jerusalem was a castaway. You and I were castaways. We were good for nothing. And then he said in verse 5, "None I pity thee to do any of these unto thee, to have compassion on thee. But thou wast cast out in the open field to the loathing of thy person in the day that thou wast born." Now I want you to stop and think about what God has done for you. A lot of times we lament over the rejection that we faced in life, the things that we've had to endure, the people that we thought at one time were our friends or not our friends anymore. We lament over that and it bothers us. But the truth of it is, God had a design for that. I mean, He had a purpose in mind for that. If I found favor in all the people in the world that I wanted to find favor from, if I got that, why would I need God? Why would I need God to accept me? And this is what it is that people go through life and they're looking for everybody's favor. They're looking for companionship, friendship, they're looking just whatever. And if they find a lot of it on this earth, they stop right there and pretend that they're fulfilled. And the truth is they're not. And so God fixed it to where you were an outcast, you were rejected, and none I pitied thee to do any of these unto thee, to have compassion on thee. Nobody loved you like Jesus. Nobody loved you like God. And this is one of the things in life that we start to think about when it comes to our relationship with the Lord. And Jesus told us, unless you're willing to reject father, mother, and I'm paraphrasing here, sister, brother, daughter, son, whatever, you cannot be my disciple. And I've seen this. I have seen people who followed family instead of following God. And when it came down to it, and I've seen church people do it. Church people who say they love God, say they're Christians, all we're church members, this and that and the other. But they choose to follow the familial relationship. To them, that is supreme above everything else. And I love family. I'm a family guy. I love my wife. I love my children. Grandchild, my mom and dad, her mom and dad. I mean, I love family. I think family is important. We have several families that are in this church, and I think that's important. There's nothing wrong with that. But my relationship to my wife is inferior to my relationship with the Lord. He always comes first. He has to make the decisions. He's the one that I ultimately have to follow. And my wife respects that. That's what she wants out of me, is to follow the Lord and to do what the Lord says. And we've encountered that several times in our life. And God is just anytime I talk about my wife and our relationship, I don't want anybody to think that we're so holy in our marriage, okay? That we're just, wow, if you guys could just be like us, man, you'd have it made. I promise you, that's not how it is, okay? We're just like everybody else. We have bumps in the road, and every now and then we don't say things right to one another. We're just human beings trying to love each other, try to hang together. But God has taught us some things over the years, and God has humbled us and made us submit to His Word and His law. And that has made the difference in our life. But anyway, family doesn't come before God. God comes first, always. And then if family wants to go along with that, then that's great. I mean, that hallelujah. But if family doesn't want to go along with what God says and doesn't want to live God's ways and this and that and the other, okay? I mean, love them. Honor your father and mother. But God always comes first. And so He's made us an outcast. Nobody will have compassion. My mom loves me. I mean, I am her son, man. Okay? But she's not had the compassion on me that my Heavenly Father has. My dad loves me, but his compassion for me is not as much as what my Heavenly Father's compassion for me is. And I'm going to stick with God, because God, wow, He has done so many good things for me. And why would I ever leave Him? Why would I do that? Okay? So God said, "You're an outcast. We threw you away." And then He says, verse 6, "When I passed by thee, I saw thee polluted in thine own blood. Works of righteousness." We dealt with this here a few weeks ago, and very, very delicately, but works of righteousness alone are as filthy rags in God's sight. And God said, concerning your righteousness, He said, "I've cast you away as a menstruous cloth," is what He said. And blood, on the outside, blood is pollution. It's very, you know, and once blood's not in the body anymore, I mean, it's not a good, I mean, our body is just full of blood. The life is in the blood. But for some reason, when the blood goes from the inside to the outside, we go, "Ew, blood, you know." And that's how it is. And so, He said, "When I passed by thee and saw thee polluted in thine own blood, I said unto thee, when thou wast in thy blood, live." Oh, man. I love this. "Yea," I want you to watch this now. Why don't you look at your Bible. Right here. Okay? I said unto thee, when thou wast in thy blood, live. "Yea, I said unto thee, when thou wast in thy blood, live." Why did he say it twice? Why does Isaiah 40 say, "Comfort ye, comfort ye"? Why does it say that? Why did Jesus always, I think it was in the book of John, He always said, "Verily, verily"? Okay? Abraham, twice. "For God speaketh once, yea, twice." Old Testament, New Testament, first coming, second coming. Ezekiel prophesied to these bones, and the bones came together, but they weren't alive. Ezekiel prophesied to speak to the four winds, so they may come breathe breath into these bones. And when it happened, after that happened, the outpouring of the Holy Spirit in them, the second outpouring of the Holy Ghost associated with the signs that Joel said was going to happen, that is going to take place. So I want you to look at look at how the Bible is written, for crying out loud. All right? He said, "When thou wast in thy blood, live." Now, I want you to get this, because I am becoming an enemy to works-based salvation. I am, if I'm allowed to be by God, I want to become the biggest enemy in the whole world to works-based salvation. I hate it. I hate the doctrine. I hate the idea. And every false cult and every church that starts going astray is starting, they automatically start adding junk to salvation. I hate it. And notice that God said, "I said it unto you, not after you cleaned yourself up. I said it to you when you were still in your blood, live." I was listening, and I'm going to go ahead and announce this now. I was listening to a local radio station, and I'm trying to get an idea of who's on this station, because we have an opportunity to go on local radio, and I'm saying the St. Louis area. Actually, it'll cover about a third of the state of Missouri for 5 days a week, a half-hour broadcast. It'll be the Watchman radio broadcast. I'm announcing it for the first time, because I really think that, you know, I'm close to being sure that this is what God wants, but I want confirmation. And if we do that, we will archive the broadcast, and we'll put them on our website for everyone to listen to. By the way, you can, if we go on the air with this station, you can listen to it live when it comes on the air. I won't be doing it live, but you'll be able to listen to it every day. But I'm listening to some of the other speakers. And I won't say who. I really, in one case, I didn't know who it was. But I just hear them talking over and over as if the Bible is a self-help manual. And you hear a lot of this stuff. Listen to what's coming out of the pulpits. I mean, to a lot of people, it sounds good. Sounds good. But when they start telling you, now, if you'll do this, then God will do this. And if you will present this and then do this way, then God's going to do this. The Bible is not a self-help manual. There are not tips in here on how we can really get into the power of God, how we can really do this. And you'll hear preachers, if you know what to listen for, you'll hear preachers that are all the time telling you that, yeah, you're saved and that's okay. But really, if you want to go to the next level, listen to their word, go to the next level in salvation or next level in God's benefits in your life or the next, go up to a higher level, then they'll start adding all this stuff that you've got to do. Folks, that is still works-based grace. It still is. I don't care who it is. It still works. Now, do I do works? Yes. But they are a result of God's grace, not as a way to connect to God's grace. That I'm here now in our secret broadcasting compound, in front of these lights and this backdrop here, giving you a Bible study, not to gain favor with God. I'm here because God has already given me the favor, totally undeserved on my part. And yet God has given it to me. And I the older I get and the longer that I have God's grace in my life, I go, God, can I do something for you? Can I sing? Can I clean a toilet? Can I go out back and dig a ditch behind the church? Can I paint a wall? Can I teach people? And I'm numero uno enemio, whatever Spanish is for enemy. I am not, if you like works-based salvation and works-based grace, I am not your friend. All right? I'm just telling you right now. I've had it. He said, I said it to you when you were in your blood, live. And he says it again. Yea, I said unto thee, when thou wast in thy blood, live. And the Bible teaches us in the book of Romans that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Did he come to save the people who decided that they were going to be good from now on? No. He came to save the people who realized that they couldn't be good. I can't. And so if you come to me and you want to try to teach me some doctrine that says, well, Mike, if you perform this, then God's going to do this for you, I will tell you that I'm probably the world's worst performer. And if that's how salvation is, I will tell you that I will not make it. I won't make it on my own. But God didn't say, Mike, get better, and then I'll do something for you. He said, Mike, I'm going to do something for you, and it'll make you better. And to Him is all the glory. And I will say this. I love the emails, the comments that people send our way. I really do. I love that. Sometimes it just makes me bawl like a little baby. I'm close to that now. Can't cry on camera, though. But I will tell you, if you like anything that this ministry says, then you be sure and tell God thank you. Okay? Because it was His idea. It was. And you give God all the praise and all the glory. Because He has said to us, and He said to, listen to this, this is Jerusalem. He said to Jerusalem, live. Even when you were in your blood, live. When you were in your corruption, God said to you, live. You think about Lazarus. In fact, you know what? There's a rabbit running away from us in the story of Lazarus. And I'm going to turn there because I just absolutely... I just think God wants us to know something here. I think it's John chapter 11. Yes, it is. And I'm just going to go through this very quickly. But anyway, here is Lazarus. And I want you to get this picture here because he's very, very sick. And yet Jesus, listen to this now. Jesus was informed that he was sick and had every opportunity in the world to go and heal Lazarus. I mean, how many people had he healed before that? But he didn't do it. He stayed where he was. Why? Because he said in verse 4, he said, "The sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby." In other words, he says, I'm not going to... Wow. This is so exciting to me. I teach people, and God has shown me this. This is from the Bible. A true child of God, someone who's really seriously seeking the Lord and asking for things in prayer. God, listen to this now, okay? This will help all the verses that the charismatics use to try to trip your mind up into making you think that God, you can demand anything of God and He has to give it to you. All the verses now make sense. To someone who is truly born again, God never, ever, ever tells you no. He'll never tell you no. He will give you something better than what you asked for. And I'll give you an example. When the Apostle Paul besought God three times, thrice, lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life. When Paul besought God three times, thrice, to remove the thorn that was in his flesh, a messenger of Satan buffeted him. Now notice, God did not say no. He did not say no. He replied back to Paul and said, "My grace is sufficient for thee." He gave him, I just want to jump up and shout, he gave him something better than what he'd asked for. And I can look back on my life and I can tell you that God has always given me better things than what I've ever asked for, but better than what I ever deserved. And in this case here, watch this now. Mary and Martha, they sent word, "Hey, Jesus, that Lazarus, you know, he's your friend. He is very, very sick and we're very, very afraid. Would you come now?" Because they knew they could heal him. Okay? They knew he could heal him. They didn't know anything beyond that. They were afraid that he was going to die. And Jesus knew he was going to die, and he wasn't afraid that he was going to die because Jesus is going, I got that one covered. I mean, I can do this. So he waited. And then he said, "Lazarus is dead." Okay? Then he goes to the tomb. Okay, now I want you to get this. There's a stone there. That stone is a stone. The Bible always talks about a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. The stone represents the law. The law, Lazarus is Israel because he's been dead 4 days. Okay, and that is from the time of Abraham, from the time the covenant was made, 2,000 years later was Christ, and then 2,000 years at the time we're at right now would be 4 days or 4,000 years from the time of Abraham till roughly now when God, I'm telling you, God's going to roll that stone away. Okay, so that stone represents the law, and Israel is dead. They've been dead 4 days now, and they stink. Israel stinks. Nobody likes Israel, okay? Everybody hates the Jews. And so, here the stone is. Jesus said, "Take ye away the stone." And now he's going to do a greater miracle than anybody could have ever imagined. So he says three words, "Lazarus, come forth." Three, number for resurrection. The Bible says, "And he that was dead came forth." Okay? And I just absolutely, that's Israel. Lazarus is Israel laying in there dead. We're dead in trespasses and sins, the Bible says. And the stone represents the law and it's in the way. And it's going to, I love the Bible. But anyway, He says to them, live. Lazarus, God did not, Jesus did not say, "Now Lazarus, can you unwrap yourself and can you kind of get rid of that smell? I mean, because, you know, I want to do something in you, but you really have to, you have to get rid of the smell first. You have to kind of not be corrupt anymore. Dead people can't do that." That's okay, and I just want you to understand why I'm such an enemy of works. Because dead people can't do any of them. Okay? They can't. And so anyway, I hope this is as much a blessing to you as it is to me, because I'm going to tell you what, this is getting me. So anyway, so he says, live, twice. Verse 7, back in Ezekiel chapter 16. "I have caused thee to multiply as the bud of the field, and thou hast increased and waxen great, and thou art come to excellent ornaments. Thy breasts are fashioned, and thine hair is grown, whereas thou wast naked and bare." And so he says, now he said, "I saw you was when you were a baby," and he said, "I took you and I cleaned you up." And He said, I caused you to bud and to wax great. He said, now you become a full-grown woman. Okay, now you're a beautiful woman. And he said in verse 8, here it is right here. And he said, now when I passed by thee and looked upon thee, behold, thy time was the time of love. And I spread my skirt over thee and covered thy nakedness. That's it right there. That's the connection here of why Ruth asked Boaz to cover her with her skirt. Because anytime the Lord, and here's another one, okay? Anytime the Lord covers you, you're covered sufficiently. When we try to clothe ourselves, it doesn't work. Go back to Adam and Eve. They sewed themselves aprons, okay? And they said, okay, maybe that'll do it. Maybe God won't know we're naked now, okay? But it wasn't good enough. God is the one who had to clothe them. I always have trouble finding this verse, and here I'm wasting everybody's valuable time. Let's see here. The bride, and I always have trouble finding this verse because somebody pointed this out to me, and man, I just about did backflips of it. I think, let's see here, Revelation is what I want to go to, where it talks about, here we go, in Revelation chapter 19. The King James Bible says, and to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white. Okay? To her it was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white. In other words, and the Apostle Paul told us to put on Christ. And so we are clothed not with our own righteousness because they're filthy rags. We are clothed with the righteousness that Christ puts on us. And so when this woman is arrayed, she is given this covering. It's not, she doesn't do it for herself. And listen to this. Listen to what the real Bible says. The real Bible says, for the fine linen is the righteousness of saints. Okay? Now, here again, Scripture will match up with Scripture. The righteousness of saints is not their own righteousness. Paul said, not in my own righteousness, but in the righteousness of Christ. That's that righteousness there. Now, I know for a fact the NIV does this, and I think the New King James, and it was pointed out to me, we have two young men, one used to be a Mormon, one used to be a Jehovah's Witness, and now they're both saved, going to our church, they preach for us on Sunday night, they said, Pastor Mike, they look at that. In these other Bibles, it says in Revelation 19:8, for the fine linen is the righteous deeds of the saints. That's works salvation. That is an abomination, and I am an enemy to work salvation. Okay? Just saying that. So anyway, Ruth said, you cover me. And when you cover me, now I'm covered. Now I'm covered by you. I'm adorned by you. And so anyway, that time was the time of love, and I spread my skirt over thee, and I covered thy nakedness. Yea, I swear unto thee, and entered into a covenant with thee, saith the Lord God, and thou becamest mine. This is an unconditional covenant that God made. No conditions. God said, I just loved you. And I want to tell you something. When you love somebody, you just love them. And you make no demands. Let's see, loving is giving. Real love is giving. For God so loved the world that He gave. Okay? Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave Himself. Now, false love is taking. Okay? The young boy meets the young girl and says, oh, I love you, baby. No, he doesn't. He don't love her. He loves himself, okay? But he don't love her. But anyway, God did this because He loved us, not because we're good, not because we're clean, decent folk. He did it because He loved us, and He covered us and covered up our nakedness and hid our shame and cleaned us up. Verse 9, then washed I thee with water. Bible, okay? And by the way, if it's not the King James Bible, it's dirty water. Okay? This is pure water right here. The words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in a furnace of earth. Then I washed thee with water. Yea, I thoroughly washed away thy blood from thee, and I anointed thee with oil. That is, here's the water, okay? And the Spirit is the oil. Oh, man, I just love this. Then I want you to notice this, and I'm gonna read a couple verses here, and then I'm gonna stop. When it comes to the issue of feminine adornment, there are differing ideas, and I respect a lot of different ideas. But let me tell you where God has taken me. Some people say should a woman ever wear? I mean, should she ever wear earrings? Should she wear makeup? Should she have a nice little ponytail in her hair? Should she have a ring or anything like that? And I know that it's overdone. There's no doubt in my mind about it. But then there are groups that say absolutely not. Woman can never do anything. She cannot have this. She cannot have that. And that's they won't do it that way. That's fine. But notice what God did. Notice what God did with his with the woman that he loved. Notice what he did. He said in verse 10, I clothed thee also with broidered work and shod thee with badger skin. I girded thee about with fine linen and I covered thee with silk. In other words, he's got her dressed pretty nice. Okay, he's making he's cleaning her up and he's going to beautify her. And then verse 11, I deck thee also with ornaments, and I put bracelets upon thy hands and a chain on thy neck. In other words, she's got bracelets, she got this nice necklace, she's got ornaments, and I put a jewel on thy forehead and earrings in thine ears and a beautiful crown upon thine head. Okay, verse 13, and thus wast thou decked with gold and silver, and thy raiment was of fine linen and silk embroidered work, and thou didst eat fine flour and honey and oil. Okay, and thou wast exceeding beautiful, and thou didst prosper into a kingdom. And thy renown went forth among the heathen for thy beauty, for it was perfect through my comeliness, which I had put upon thee, saith the Lord. Now I'm going to say this about feminine adornment, and then I'm going to get out of here. I believe that it's okay for a husband to adorn his wife. When Christmas time comes around, anniversary, birthdays, whatever, I mean, I kind of know after 23 years, I know about 1% of what my wife likes. The other 99%, give me another million years and I'll figure it out. But my wife likes a little jewelry. She doesn't wear gaudy stuff. She likes a little jewelry, and I know that I can usually do pretty well by getting her something like that. And so the jewelry that my wife has, she doesn't normally buy it for herself. I buy that for her. And I believe that in a husband and wife situation, I believe that it's perfectly okay for a husband to adorn his wife. And I'm not saying, ladies, if you ever go out and buy you a set of earrings, you're a Jezebel. That's not what I'm saying. But I will tell you, you've seen some of these gals. You probably know the woman that I'm talking about. That, I mean, she loves the jewelry, she loves the makeup, she adorns herself, she decks herself out. And women, these women know exactly what they're doing. They're going out, they're even having surgery on themselves to enhance themselves. These women are going out saying, look at me. Take a look at me. Okay? And here's what we're going to run into in the rest of this chapter, is that once God adorned her, she went out and said, look at me. And that's Jezebel. That's Mystery Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots. So now, you know what's fixing to happen? Jerusalem is about to become Babylon. Okay? And so anyway, that's happened in a lot of history. It happened in a lot of ladies, a lot of people. This, a lot of churches this has happened to. And it's very, very lamentable. Anyway, we'll get into, this is a long chapter, and I don't plan on covering every single verse in Ezekiel 16, but I just wanted to hit this part about the skirt deal, and just a couple more things about how Jerusalem played the harlot and stuff like that. We'll talk about that in the next Bible study. Anyway, this is Pastor Mike, and remember, I am an enemy of works, salvation, and I'm a friend to my Savior Jesus Christ, who has given me grace above and beyond measure. And I thank Him for it. I love you. I want you to have a great week. We'll see you next week. Bye-bye.